All right, we're continuing our study that we began last week from Luke chapter 8, verse 11, where the Lord very simply says in a few words, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." The important seed that the Lord God has placed on planet Earth is the word of God. So we began to look last week at the word of God very carefully, like a reporter going through, examining the key questions about the Word of God. Why is the Word of God important? We studied that last week in part one. Today we'll look at part two. Who wrote the Word of God? Well, you say that's kind of self-evident. It's like, who is in Grant's tomb? I wish it were that simple, but the truth is the world constantly makes the accusation and the charge that the Bible was written by men. And this is said all the time. Oh, it's just men wrote the Bible, just men wrote the Bible. Now, I just want to take a look today from the scriptures in terms of the terminology, the testimony, the trust, and the various topics contained in this. And I think we will come to an understanding that God wrote the Bible. It's the Word of God because God wrote it. And I want to take a look at this. The first thing we're going to look at is turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. The very terminology will kind of speak to us through this Bible that it is by God, God himself being the subject and the author and the source of what you're reading. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, after these things, many things have been happening in the life of Abram, after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. That's the first time you'll ever see the phrase the word of the Lord. You will find this phrase written throughout the Bible over, I don't know how many hundreds of times, from this first mention here in Genesis chapter 15 till the final mention in 1 Peter chapter 1, you will find the phrase, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. In other words, just reading the book itself, the book is saying, this is the word of the Lord. That's what the book is saying. You just look at the pages, you look at the words, the word of the Lord. It doesn't say after these things came a suggestion from his friends, came the word of the council in the city, came a word that he picked up in a magazine. It says the word of the Lord came unto Abram. That's the first time you ever see that phrase in your Bible. By the way, the next time you see it is a few verses later. And behold, the word of the Lord. And then a couple verses later you see, and he, that be Abram, believed in the Lord. And he, that be the Lord, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. What did he believe? He believed the word of the Lord. Do you want to know what biblical faith is? It's believing what the Bible has written down. That's biblical faith. Biblical faith is not believing in God. Biblical faith is not believing that Jesus came, although that's good. Biblical faith is believing the word of the Lord. When you believe the word of the Lord and what's written in the word of the Lord, and by the way, you know what's written in the word of the Lord? Who's preeminent? Who's in the volume of the book, who's in every page of the scripture, Jesus Christ. When you read, when you believe what's written in the word of the Lord about Jesus Christ, God will count it to you for righteousness. That's what he'll do. What a blessing. The word of the Lord. You'll find the word of God is used throughout the Bible. It begins in 1 Samuel chapter 9. It runs all the way through Revelation 20. You'll find this over and over. The word of the Lord. The word of God. You'll find another thing over 2,500 times, this phrase, starting in Genesis, going all the way through to Revelation. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God. So just the terminology alone. Who wrote the Bible? Well, according to what's on the page right there that I can see, even as an unsaved individual, that can read words formed on a page, something physical, even a natural man could look at that thing and say, you know what it says? It says God wrote this. That's what it says. Now, whether you believe it or not, that's another issue. That's between you and God. But what it's saying right here is it's been written by God. The terminology, the very terms written in it will lead you in that direction. For you to miss it, I don't know, you just have to be a kind of guy that misses camels and strains at gnats. But it's just right there in front of you to see that it's the word of the Lord, that it's God that said all these things. Now the testimony, in addition to the very terminology, would be found in Isaiah 55. Because not only will he put certain terms on the page, he'll give a certain testimony throughout the scriptures. And in Isaiah 55, you'll see his testimony The Lord is speaking here in verse 8, Isaiah 55, verse 8, a paragraph marking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." There's that terminology again. Now he's going to attach the terminology to a particular testimony. Now he's going to talk about his thoughts and his ways. Verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." I don't know about you, but I get up on a tippy toe, I can reach me about 7 feet in the air. That's not all that high. Do you know how high the heavens are above 7 feet? It's very, very high. I had a problem with my gutters. I needed a ladder. I was up about 12 feet. That's still not very high. I've been in an airplane up at 33,000 feet. That's still not very high. The atmospheric levels of the earth ascend up into hundreds of miles. 33,000 feet is about 5 miles. That's not very high. The heavens go even beyond the atmosphere of the earth. That's how much higher his ways are than mine, his thoughts are than yours and mine. Verse 10, "As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but it watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." The very testimony he's saying is that I testify that what you're reading is something that's gone forth out of my mouth. It started way up there in the heaven of heavens, far, far away, and somehow I brought it down to you. We'll look at how next week, how he was able to get it from way up there, far away, down to us here. But the first thing he wants to know is who did it? I did it, saith the Lord. I did it. It's my word that I've brought down unto you. He'll say in the book of Hosea, "I, God, have written to him, Ephraim, Israel, the great things of my law." I've written it. It's my work. It's my word. Terminology, testimony, simple. Spurgeon, I was reading a book by him, and he was talking about the Bible itself. And just looking as a man that's read many books, I don't know if you've read many books, but I've read a few books too. And there's something about the writing of the scriptures that's very different than anything man writes. And Spurgeon was saying the grandeur of the style of the Bible is above that of any mortal writing, as the heavens are higher than the earth. All the poets who have ever existed could not, with all their words united, give us such sublime poetry and such mighty language as is found in the sacred scriptures. This is the word of God. Come, search it, you critics. Examine it from Genesis to Revelation. This is a vein of pure gold, unalloyed by dross. This is a star without a speck. This is a sun without a blot. This is light without darkness. This is the moon without paleness. This is glory without dimness. This cannot be said of any mortal writing. The Bible is pure and perfect and untainted by any error, despite what a Christian critic or scholar may say. Pure, unalloyed, perfect truth. Why? Because God wrote it. It's God's book. It's not ours, it's his. Now, he's given it to us as an inheritance, but he wrote it. And he wants you to understand from the terminology and the testimony, not just men wrote the Bible. You know, if you look at the class of men on the planet, it really lines up like a bell curve, like a hump on a camel. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, everything bell curves down here. You look at people's height, there's some really tall people, there's some really short people, everyone fits in the middle. Okay, you look at all kinds of things. You look at IQ, there's some really smart people, really dumb people, people in the middle. You want to look at men down here on planet Earth, there's some really good people, there's some really bad people, and there's a bunch in the middle. Let's eliminate the middle. They don't do very much. It's usually the good and bad that do stuff, okay? People in the middle don't account for very much. But think about this. So the charge is that men wrote the Bible. Well, that being the case, there's only two possibilities. It's either the really good men or the really bad men that wrote it, because the guys in the middle aren't paying attention. They're too busy going to work every day and just putting food on the table. It's these groups that do everything and get all the news. Okay, let's think about this. The really bad men, they couldn't write this book. Have you ever read through it and some of the ways that it handles topics in a sensitive, caring manner? Bad men don't write like that. If you don't believe me, read some of their works. Although most of them are too dumb to write, but when they do, they write horrible, pornographic, awful, terrible things that are full of swear words. You read the Bible and it's pure and it's holy and it's lovely. Bad men couldn't have written it. They could not. They're not capable of it. So we eliminate them. come to the other side of the spectrum, the good men. The good men. You want to know the truth? Good men would not have written it this way. You know what they would have said? Thus saith me, the good man. This is the best I can come up with. These are the best thoughts I have for you. These are my best philosophies. Aristotle, Plato, Socrates never claimed to write scripture. Confucius never claimed to write scripture. The philosophers went on, but these men, if these truly were good men, they would not have ascribed the authorship to God. Amen? Is that good reasoning? Let us reason together. So I just wanted to show you by way of terminology, by way of testimony, but I want to show you another thing, by way of trust. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. It's really simple when you start thinking these things through. By way of trust, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. The terminology says God wrote it. The testimony says God wrote it. Now, by reason of trust, God did it for this particular reason in Proverbs chapter 3. He says, my son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments, he says in verse 1. Now, skip down to verse 5. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now that's a good couple of verses. I know a lot of people that have actually taken and memorized those verses and meditate on those verses and think on those verses. But trust in the Lord with all thine heart. How am I to do that? Well, he answers it in the same book in the 22nd chapter. Turn to Proverbs 22. You know, you want to, Lord, how can I trust in you? Is it a feeling? Is it a thought? Is it a faith that's willy-nilly because my parents had it? How do I do this? You tell me to trust in you, how do I do it? Chapter 22, verse 19. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent thing and counsels and knowledge? That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee, for a very trust issue, so that you, as you go through your life, can walk through your life with assuredness and uprightness and trust and know, I am on the right path. How do I know? Because he has made me known the certainty of these words by writing these excellent things and counsels and knowledge unto me, that when I'm in doubt, I can turn to the wonderful counselors of the Word of God, and I can know more than my teachers because I have them written right here. Amen? Is that good? Of course. The terminology, the testimony, the trust. He knows you're dependent on it. You need something to hang on to. You need something physical to wrap your arms around. Here it is. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of the Lord. So who wrote it? Well, it's God. It's God. So that you could have the trust. So you could have the confidence. So that you could answer those that send unto thee, how do you really know? Well, let's open the Bible and look. And let me show you the certainty of the words right here. Have you ever done that with someone, with a skeptic? You ever sat down with the Bible and answered his question? I do it all the time. It really does frustrate them. Well, what about this? Well, it's over here. Well, what about this? Well, it's over here. What about this? Well, why don't you look at this right here? Now, what do you say? I have the certainty of the words of truth right here. I have the assurance and the confidence and the trust that I need right here. Who wrote it? God wrote it. But now I want to show you something else. The topics, the very topics that are contained in this book. We're going to look at the theology, the history, and the prophecy. And the very topics will confirm to you that only God could have written it. No men or group of men could have done this. Look at the topics. Let's look at theology. Turn to Acts chapter 17. I mean, the very substance of the subjects contained in the Word of God are beyond human intellect. And we could go on for hours with this, especially if we delve into the scientific things that have been discovered out of the Bible. But I just want to look first theologically. Theology, theos, God, logos, the study of. Okay, we're looking at the study, word study of God himself has found in the Bible. And I'll show you, I mean, there are subjects contained in here that you won't find anywhere. I'll give you one, for example, you all know it. You won't find it in any other religious book. Salvation is by grace through faith without works. You want to find that in another religious writing somewhere? Every single religious writing out there will have you spinning your wheels trying to do something to get salvation for your soul. And this book will say it's all been done. It was finished on the cross. The veil was rent in two, but the way to God could be made plain through the body of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. It's salvation by grace, God's grace, through your faith and the work of Christ, and nothing on your part other than a believing heart. That's a topic you won't find in any other religious book. But look at this topic here in Acts chapter 17. Paul's preaching, and he's just going through it, this particular people. He's dealing with a lot of intelligent people at Athens. I mean, verse 16, when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred. He saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I mean, he had to tell them in verse 22, Paul stood in the Mars of the in the midst of Mars Hill, that's the area, and he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Amen. If you're not seeing that today, people with tarot cards, 1-900 numbers, astrology readings, getting together and Ouija boards and trying to figure out what's going to happen and bowing down to statues with candles, and that's superstition. Paul says, "Do you really think God would make it that hard for you? Don't you think he would tell you in simplicity how it would be to get right with him? I mean, after all, he created you. He wants to communicate with you. He says he's written a Bible. He's giving you the terminology and the testimony and the trust. Don't you think one of the topics he'll contain in there is how to come to him?" And this topic that he'll contain in verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he's revealed it and he's commanding everyone to repent." The Godhead, the revelation of the Godhead, is only found in the King James Bible and the scriptures written by God. The Godhead, found three times here in the book of Acts, in the book of Romans chapter 1, in the book of Colossians chapter 2. And what he's showing you is the grand doctrine of the fact that God is three persons in one. 1 John 5:7. Turn in your King James Bible. Now, this is a doctrine you won't find anywhere. You go through the religions of the world, you comb the religions of the world, and there are all kinds of them. Many of them are philosophical in nature. Four of them are based upon a person. You've got Buddhism on the writings of Buddha. You've got Islam on the writings of Muhammad. You've got actually the Old Testament on the writings of Moses, and then you've got the New Testament on the writings of Jesus. But it's in the writings of Jesus and in the New Testament a revelation springs forth that's different than anything else. The many of the religions have polytheism, theos, God, poly, many gods. Some of them are monotheistic, like Moses is writing in the Old Testament, of the one God. But then the revelation of the Godhead, 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This is the Godhead mentioned three times in the Bible, given in this verse, given in Matthew, "Go baptize all nations, teaching them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost," and it's in the end of Corinthians that the love of Christ and the Holy Ghost and the communion of Father, all three of them in one verse, that the three working together as one are doing all the work in the universe. Now, nobody came up with that. It had to be revealed. Only God could reveal that. In all the religious books, the pantheon of religious books, you won't find anything like that. But here you find it because it was a revelation. What a grand teaching only found right here in this verse, missing from all your modern Bibles, in a King James Bible. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Theologically, the topics, salvation by grace, the Godhead, the three in one, the fact that he's preparing a place in heaven is going to bring us one day, the concept of a rapture that will be caught up together in the clouds. Where are you going to find this in other books? You see this anywhere else? Brother, you've read other religious books. You see stuff like that? I don't see anything like that out there. I hear a bunch of goofy stuff about getting along down here and then dying like a dog. Or maybe killing somebody and going off to a paradise with virgins. I mean, crazy things. The concept of the holiness of God. You want to find that in other books? You won't find that. The theological concepts, the historical concepts. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The theology, the history. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever." Amen. Praise God for that. The eternal God. When he does a work, it's eternal. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. Watch it. And God requireth that which is past. You see that? God requireth that which is past. You know one of the things God expects out of you and me? He expects us to know that which passed. He wants us to know history. Believe it or not, God made you in his image. And he's not dumb. We're talking about this at the hospital this week. I was telling people at the hospital, most people think God is a dumbbell. That's the truth. By the way, so do most Christians. This is my observation just listening to them. He's not all that dumb. He's incredibly intelligent. One of the ways you'll know is not by the stuff that passes out of your lips. One of the ways you'll know whether you think he's intelligent is what your behavior. Actions speak louder than words. And based not only on what people say but what they do, you know they think he's a dope, but he's not. And he's got a mind, and he expects you to have a mind. And one of the things he expects with your mind is you reason together with him and you learn of him. Learn of me, Jesus said. And one of the things he wants you to learn is history. God requireth that which is past. You know what happened a long time ago? Somebody died on a tree at Calvary. And God requires you to figure out what happened back there and get back there and repent and turn to him and get saved. He requires that which is past. History is his story. Take a look at it in English. In English, a great language. You can't do this in Hebrew or Greek. It's his story. It doesn't say that in Hebrew and Greek. English is the better language, folks. Get the better one. It's his story. He requires that which is past. And not only that, like I was showing you this morning, not only is there his story in there, there's history in this book. There's history in this book. I was going through Barnes & Noble one day, and they have their own publishing company, and they published this book here that I found. It's called The Bible as History. Now, the first thing I know, since Barnes & Noble published it, it wasn't written by a born-again Christian. And I read through the introduction, and sure enough, it wasn't written by a born-again Christian. It's got quotes from Goethe and people like this. And it's a non-theologian. I am a non-theologian writing a book about the Bible. He says, I am a journalist. I've been for many years. The name of this man is Werner Keller. He wrote this book in the mid-1950s. This is a reprint. It's like the 5th or 10th edition, I don't know. Reprinted in... He wrote his letter here in 1955, September, and this was published, I think, in 1995. And he says, I was a journalist, and for many years, I was concerned with the results of modern science and research. In 1950, while doing ordinary research, I came across the report of a French archaeologist and an excavation done at Ugarit and Mari. The cuneiform tablets were discovered. A desire came to me to look into biblical archaeology. As I searched the narratives of various papers and the reports, I found there was no one collating them, putting them together. There was a report here and a report there, and he said, so I ransacked the German and the foreign literature for a comprehensive summary of the results of all previous archaeological research, and I found out that no one had taken the time to put it together. So I went and collected all the scientifically established investigations by the learned biblical archaeologists. I went through American, English, French, German, Mideast, Mesopotamian, Palestinian, Egyptian, and all the nations, and he mentions the names and the research done at all this particular time. And he says, admittedly, you know, I'm an unbeliever. There's a limitation to my understanding. Nevertheless, the events themselves are historical facts that have been recorded with accuracy that is nothing less than startling. He says, no book in the history of mankind has had such a revolutionary influence and so decisively affected the development of the Western world as the Book of Books or the Bible. So as I gathered together all my research working over this material for this book, and I no way claim this to be complete, but it seemed to me at this time to share with those both who read their Bible and those who do not, to share with churchmen and agnostics the exciting discoveries which have resulted from a careful investigation of the combined results of all the scientific investigation along many different lines in view of the overwhelming mass of authentic and well-attested evidence now available. As I thought of the skeptical criticism that kept hammering on my brain one sentence over and over, the Bible is right after all. The Bible is right after all. The Bible, every single historical, archaeologic, scientific thing that he researched confirmed the Bible. Professor Nelson Glick, who did an archaeologist for many years, who worked like Werner Keller, collected this and looked at his work and looked at others and says it can be categorically stated that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. No archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Where they said, look, I found that, and that disproves the Bible. Everyone they found has confirmed the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? God. The topics, the theology, and the history are absolutely perfect. You know, there's a book called the Book of Mormon. Do you know what's in that book? It's supposedly that there were two great civilizations that lived here on North America. One was called the Lamanites, and the other was called the Nephites. And they lived here, and they built great cities, and then the cities were destroyed, and the American Indians took over, and then we came here. Do you know there have been archaeologists searching all these regions? There has never been one archaeologic find to confirm a Mormon reference. There's never been one archaeologic find to overthrow a biblical reference. Amen. Quite a difference. The history. But let me go beyond that. Beyond history, go to Isaiah 41. Who wrote the book? Well, I got to tell you, from the terminology, God wrote it. From the testimony, God wrote it. From the trust, God wrote it. From the theology and the topics and the history, God wrote it. And now watch this in Isaiah 41. Here's something that no other book could hope to do. Isaiah 41, picking it up in verse 21. By the way, these are great chapters. You need to read Isaiah 40, 41, 42, 43, 40, where God brags on himself like he does in the book of Job, chapter 38, 39. You want to learn what God thinks about himself? Read some of these chapters. This is God talking about himself. And here's what he says. He's getting angry with all these religions. Verse 21, go ahead, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the king of Jacob. Let them bring them forth. Show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare us things for to come. Show us things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know, you claim you know so much, you religious writers, you prophets down here that I haven't sent. Why don't you show me the former things? Tell me about creation in the past. You should read some of the creation accounts in other religions. They're absolutely hysterical about a water horse coming down and having, it's just insane stuff. And you read the creation story of God, and there was an astronomer by the name of Hugh Ross, a lost guy, that just started going through the creation study and lining it up with what he knows from astrophysics and going, this lines up with what the Bible says. And he became a believer. He said, show me not only the former things, he says, show me what is to come. Show me the things to come after. Why don't you put some prophecy in your Bible? You know, no other religious writing dares put prophecy in it. You know why? Because you know after 10 or 20 years that things are hoax. But all throughout the scripture, there are prophecies written. Unlike any other quote-unquote sacred book, the Quran has no prophecy in it. The Bible prophesies throughout. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the word of prophecy. It is estimated that two-thirds of all the Bible writings contain in type, symbol, or direct statement some type of prophecy. Mathematicians have gone through this book. There are 845 quotations in the New Testament taken from the Old Testament, and 333 of those quotations are about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, of which 109 were literally fulfilled. 25 of which were fulfilled in the last 24 hours of his life. Now, I have a paper here that came in the Hospital Physician Journal, and this is called the Clinician's Probability Primer. Probability, this is the chance that something may or may not happen. When we do research in medicine, we look for particular probabilities. I mean, if you have a new drug and you want to test it out, there's always the chance that the drug is working by a method other than a pharmacologic method. It could be working by a psychologic method. My brother here knows about these things. So what we need to do is we put it through double-blinded tests, and we do these studies, and we look for the probability, and they look for a probability value of less than 0.05, which means 1 over 20, which means that the chance that the drug is not responsible for the effect is 1 out of 20, which means it's 20 to 1 that the drug is responsible for what's going on in this particular situation. If it's less than 1 out of 20, you reject the drug outright. If it's 1 out of 18, it's not, could be something else. But when it gets to be 1 out of 20, or 1 out of 22, or 1 out of 25, hey, we got something real on our hands here. You need a number bigger than 20 in the base. Now, the work on combined probability, multiple probability, compound probability. I told you there were 25 prophecies fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ in the last 24 hours of his life, many by other people, people that stabbed him with swords, brought hyssop to him, all those type of things. He didn't had any nothing to do with those prophecies, but they were all predicted and they happened in the last 24 hours. By compound probability, it's been estimated that the odds of this happening are not 1 out of 20, it's 1 out of 33,554,432. We're happy we get 1 out of 20. We get 1 out of 25. Doctors really go nuts when they get a 1 out of 100. That's 1 out of 33,554,432. That's the one chance that all those prophecies were filled accidentally and it wasn't Christ. It's 33 million to 1 that that was the Messiah fulfilling every one of those prophecies. It's trustworthy. It's trustworthy. And it doesn't end there because I told you there were still, that was just the 25 there. If you take all 333 and you put them together, and there was a researcher that did this, it turns out to be 1 over 10 to the 17, which is, I think, 100 quadrillion, which is an unfathomable number, although... If I had one, does anybody have a business card on them? Anybody? No? Okay, let me use this as an example. This would be about the size of a business card. I'll give you the idea of 1 out of 100 quadrillion. If I ripped the business card in half, and I took 100 quadrillion of them, and I put them all over the face of the earth, they would cover all 7 continents, all of Asia, all of Europe, all of Africa, Central South America, Antarctica, all the 7 continents, 100 quadrillion would cover the land surface of the earth. And all of them said, who's the author? God. But one said, God's not the author. Your hope that this book is in God's book is one shot in a lifetime, go on any continent you want, bend down just once, and pick up the card that says, not God. You want to fight odds like that? That book's written by God. There's 999 quadrillion, 999 trillion, 999 billion, 999 million, 999,999 to 1 that he didn't write that book. Just based on the prophecy alone. Based on the prophecy alone and the compound probability. I got a report here from the Associated Press. The journalist was David Briggs. And this is a journal that was published in the Royal Statistical Society of England and then subsequently published in the Journal of Statistical Science, the chief editor being Dr. Robert Cass. And in this particular article, they took the Masoretic Hebrew text and they went through it, and these three researchers, Doran Whitson, Elihu Rips, and Yoav Rosenberg of the College of Technology, Hebrew University, and they matched up various words in Hebrew, and they found the names of the birth and the death dates of 66 prominent Jews from the 9th century to the 19th century encoded in the Hebrew Masoretic text without altering the text at all, taking it as is. They submitted this to a journal, and they did the research, the Journal of Statistical Science, and Dr. Robert Cass says right here, we looked at it, and I don't think any of us, they have referees on the journal, any of the referees believe what we saw. We figured there's got to be a flaw in it, because when we did the probability of this happening, it was 1 in 50 quadrillion, and we just couldn't understand it. So we sent it back for more research and additional data. And they also asked them to take other books. So they said, take the Quran, take the works of Shakespeare, take other books and see if you can find something like this in it. And they all came up drawing a blank. Only the Masoretic Hebrew text was able to produce this. So they published the article. And he said, although none of us believed it, and we think there's some kind of flaw in it, as we did the research, all we could say is it was statistically accurate and the methodology was flawless, and all we can come up with is the idea that someone would have to say it's the author's signature. It's his way of assuring us that at this particular late moment in time, when all our scientific materialistic doubt has reached its height, we're driven back to the brink of radical skepticism, it's God precisely saying who he is and that he wrote this book. The word pattern, right here, title, all throughout the world, word pattern in Genesis suggests divine author. I'm not surprised, are you? So when it comes, who wrote the book? Why, it was written by God. The terminology, the testimony, the trust, the topics, the theology, the history, the prophecy, folks, God wrote it. But a little bit more. Turn, for example, to Romans chapter 3. Although God is the source and God is the author, it's by God, but it's through the Jews. The book was written through a vessel, and God chose a vessel of Jewish people. Romans chapter 3. Verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? He asked that question because he's been showing that the Jew is guilty with the law and the Gentile is guilty without the law. So if we're all guilty before God, what's the advantage? Well, there is an advantage. Verse 2, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Yes, the source, it was by God, by golly, but it was through the Jew. He used a human vessel. Just like Jesus was the God-man, this is a God-man book. And although God, being the source, originated it and saw to it, he took vessels through whom he would use. And we'll look at this next week more as we see the very how, but it's through the Jew. God has taken it through the Jews. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. God's son was a Jew, and he committed the prophecies of his son to the Jew, and he committed the testimony about his son through the Jew. And in Romans chapter 9, Paul says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. By the way, you ought to be that way if you're a Christian. I hope you're not lying. You should say the truth if you're in Christ. Amen. That's just good practical advice. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will pat you on the back when you tell the truth, and he'll prick you when you tell a lie. I have continual heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart. I wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I wish I could, you know, be accursed. It's not possible. Now I'm saved. I'm eternally saved. Nothing I can do about that. But I am worried, verse 4, about the Israelites. To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law. It was by God, but it was through the Jew. The Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. After the tenor of the, not Luciano Pavarotti, not the tenor means the substance, the purpose, the meaning. After the meaning and the substance and the purpose of these words, I've written unto you, Moses, to write unto my people this covenant that I have made. And when God makes a covenant, he keeps it. It's through the Jews. All throughout the book, turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. He wrote it through the Jewish men, many Jewish men, over many centuries. Jeremiah 30, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. God, the source, by God, through the Jew, the vessel. Dr. Kennedy wrote a book about the Bible, James Kennedy. And he was saying, you know, the Bible's name actually means the book of books. It's not just one book, it's 66 books in one. It's 66 love letters from God to us. And the diversity of the books is amazing. These 66 books were written by about 40 different authors living on several different continents in the nations of Israel, Babylon, Greece, Rome, Asia Minor, Arabia. They wrote in different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and were separated in time by 16 centuries. And yet it tells the same story from beginning to end. There's a golden thread that weaves through it. In the book of Genesis, we're in a garden in paradise. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. We end in a book of Revelation, again in a paradise of God where there's a tree. In the beginning, man is driven out because of his sin and forbidden to eat of the tree. At the end, he's invited to come back in and partake of the tree that he may live forever. We've been in a garden where there's a river. We end in a paradise where there's a river that flows from the throne of God. The same doctrines are taught throughout the Bible. The same person, Jesus Christ, is a central theme of the Bible. It's about him. It builds to his coming, describes his coming, interprets what it means. It's the golden thread of redemption of sinful man by the grace of God through the faith of the shed blood of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, no human publisher commissioned the writing of this book. No human editor set forth a plan. No editorial committee oversaw the development. No one distributed the outline to the different authors. And despite this, there's every sort of literature in the Bible. There's prose, there's poetry, there's history, there's law, there's biography, there's travel, there's genealogy, theology, philosophy, and all of it comes together to an incredible unity from Genesis to Revelation. Now just suppose, he says, suppose 40 different artists were commissioned to paint a picture without having any idea what the other artist is doing. And they were just out there working on their own. And then imagine someone collecting all the 40 pieces and laying them down on one wall, and the result's a perfect picture of the features of Jesus Christ. He says, or suppose 40 different sculptors, without any knowledge of what the others were doing, decided to create a piece of sculpture, and then the pieces were brought together and they formed an exquisite statue of Jesus Christ. These outcomes are incomprehensible, and yet that's the Bible. And it's a greater accomplishment by far. No other book in the world has ever been made this way. Having written a number of books, Kennedy says, I know what publishers and editors and editorial committees do, but none of this process was involved in writing the Bible. We see this book in an incredible unity that testifies the hand that this book was written by the divine author, God himself. 66 books, a perfect whole, a purposeful revelation, a progressive proof that the Bible is more than the work of fallible men, written through the Jews. But lastly, turn to Psalm 49. By God, through the Jews, but not just for the Jews alone. Psalm 49. By God, through the Jews, look at verse 1. Hear this all, ye people. Give ear all, ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom. It's written to all the world. It's written to all the inhabitants on planet Earth. The God that created every single little child that's come forth has had a desire to reveal himself to that child. And so, up in the councils of heaven in eternity past, he purposed in his heart, by his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, that he would make a way to work through the Jewish people and to give to all the inhabitants of the world this book through which they could see the perfect portrait of his Son and receive the redemption that only comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 1. It's a great work. We underestimate. We place too little value and too little esteem on what you're holding in your hands and paging through right at this particular moment. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what it's about. It's God reaching down to men to whom he's given a mind, to whom he knows you can think. He sees you read a newspaper. He sees you read a comic book. He sees you read a textbook and a school book. He knows you can read his book too. You know, he'll hold every one of us accountable. You read everything else. I put you in a land of America, especially Americans are without excuse, that has a national educational system of $1 trillion a year spent to educate you, and you couldn't pick up my book? I've written my gospel by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning my son. And that's what he's done. Verse 13, look what he says. Now, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Please don't be ignorant. Oft times I've purposed to come unto you. Verse 15, so as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's what's been written by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Remember the topics in the theology? It's about faith. It's about grace. The just shall live by faith. It's about grace. Who wrote the book? The Word of God was written by God, given through Jewish prophets as authors, to be given to the whole world by God through the Jew to you and to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book. The world may doubt, Lord, but you confirm our faith every time we open it and look in these pages. Thank you for the words that tell us of the Word of God. Father, please help others, help all the inhabitants of the world, both rich and poor, high and low together, to open and to read about the great salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the shed blood. Thank you for the remission of sins. Thank you for your righteousness. Confirm our faith. Draw us closer, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sure. Thank you, brother.